Good morning. So glad you could join us. Excited about today's message. We get back in the series, David, A Life Beyond Compare. Do you sense that God's guiding you in big ways and small ways? Have you ever asked Him to? Do you think there's an expiration date on that? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Do you want God to guide you? Oh, I think sometimes we're afraid of it because we think we're going to end up in some place we don't want to be. But my story has been, He's led me places that are outside my comfort zone at times, but I am so grateful for the ways He's guided me. So God was guiding David, and somebody else was being guided by God too. And we're going to find out who that was in just a little bit. And may I suggest this other person is much more the star of the story today than David is. So I pray, God, order my steps. And I just got back from a hiking trip. And I'm going to tell you some instances. God totally ordered my steps. In Big Bend National Park, in Guadalupe Mountains, Carlsbad Cavern, and then also White Sands National Park. In two of them in Texas, two of them in New Mexico. In retrospect, I can so see that God guided my steps. I can see it, but you know what? Just because sometimes I don't see it doesn't mean God's not ordering my steps. He's not guiding me. Doesn't mean He's not guiding you. So first hike, first mile, going uphill, got my big backpack on with all the water on board, and I got this rock in my shoe. Rock in my shoe. And so I'm going a little ways, and finally I say to Craig, I said, I gotta sit down, which is not easy when you've got a backpack on and there's no chairs or anything. You gotta find like the right rock to sit on. In a moment, I'm going to tell you about the rock that was in my shoe. I've got it right here in my pocket. I'll tell you about it after we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd speak to each person who hears this message, whenever they hear it, wherever they're watching. Lord, I believe that You have much to speak to us about from the life of David, and also from a profound story that goes back to World War II. Lord, I offer myself to You, and I just pray Your blessing on each person as they listen to the message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because He lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. because he lives.
Some days I really sense that I end up the right place at the right time. Did I pray? That's what I think. Did I pray, God, order my steps today? Do you know what? That's such a faulty way of thinking. Do you think God's really in heaven just like, you know, you prayed that yesterday, but it doesn't count. The earth turned and I'm not going to guide you and direct you anymore. If you've given Christ your life, of course he wants to guide and direct you. What we want is to be able to see it sometimes, to recognize that he is. It doesn't expire. And that goes for all kinds of requests. You give your life to Christ and you ask for something. And then sometimes later I'm like, oh, did I actually pray for this? Like it's on me. It's not on me. It's not on you. It's on God. He's the one who's good. I'm not the one who's good. He is. He shares that goodness with us. So ordering our steps. You give your life to God. He wants to guide you forever. Big ways, small ways. So I told you, I'm hiking. First mile, all packed out. Got a lot of water on me. It's heavy. But I got this rock in my shoe. And I felt like about 8 times, just there's certain ways that I hit it. So I sit down, I take my shoe off, which I don't like to have to do. And I'm shaking it out, and I figure the rock feels like it's like this big, but I know it's just going to be like a pebble. There's no rock in my shoe. I'm like, well, that's weird. Then I'm just like, oh, I've got gel inserts in this shoe. So it's going to be just below that. It's underneath the gel insert. I pulled the gel insert up, and there's no rock, but I did find something. Now, you might have a hard time seeing it. It's a nail. If you can see it right there, it's about 1 inch long that was stuck right in the middle of my shoe. Now, several things. One, it didn't puncture my skin, but it just got at it like 8 times I felt something poking. And if it was on the ball of my foot, no question would have punctured. The heel, it would have punctured. It had to be going straight up when I stepped on it. It's just the craziest thing that it was there. And if I didn't wear this pair of shoes that I was wearing, and I'm wearing them right now, it would have gone through. The other shoes are thinner and they don't have as thick of a gel insert. It was just a reminder right off the bat, because this could have ruined a lot of hiking for me. I might have had to have gone to get a tetanus shot, but I didn't. Because God was just showing me, I'm ordering your steps. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. Don't you want to be exactly where you're supposed to be? And do you know what? I don't care how smart you are, how wise you are, you can't do it. Only God can ordain things like that. And so for the rest of the trip, there's just all sorts of different things where I recognize, man, God really ordered my steps. So at certain points, I wasn't able to keep up with Craig. So on this one hike, we had lunch at this grotto. It was really cool. I go back up to the trail after he goes up to this place called, I forget what it was called, but there was some place that was further up, but it was too steep for me. I wasn't going to do it. So there's this young couple on the trail right there. So they're kind of blocking the trail. They're getting a drink of water. So as always, I ask people, where are you from? Well, their names are Becca and Dakota, young married couple, and they're from Oklahoma. So we walk down for 2 hours together and chat. I start to figure out that they're probably believers. I'm still laying low as far as being the pastor, okay? But then after a while, it's like, all right, I can out myself here. I could tell you so many things about how encouraging it was for them and for me. And they were just like, oh, we love our old youth pastors. They made all the difference. And then I'm walking along next to Becca, and she said, but you know, like the place that I went that really made the difference in my life, you've probably never heard of it. It's in Estes Park, Colorado. It's Ravencrest Chalet. She's like, I went there 4 years in a row. I tap her on the shoulder. I said, I went there 5 times. I mean, what are the odds? You're in a national park. There's only like 15 people on in this trailhead. Like the cars, you can tell how many people are there. And I bump into somebody who's been to the exact same place that I've been to. That was just so cool. I went into Applebee's towards the end of the trip because I hadn't been able to follow any sports. I wanted to see some stuff on a screen. There's a server there, and she just goes out of her way to be really nice to me, find out we have a bunch of things in common. And this does not always happen. But before I leave, she's just like, I have to give you a hug. I'm just like, okay. I mean, complete, total stranger, but had a chance to share a lot of my story with her. And once again, I outed myself, let her know that I was a preacher. On my flight home the other day, I get on the plane at Southwest. I've got four aisle seats I can choose from that are towards the front of the plane. And I can see people sitting in the window seats. And it's like, Jesus, which one? I'm not going to pray and kneel down there, but I'm like, which one? So I figure I'm supposed to sit here. And the guy says, I'm saving this seat for my wife. We just got married, and so her name isn't the same as mine, even though I have a companion pass. So she's in the C group, but he was way up in the A group. So I helped kind of save the seat, like not looking at anybody. We sat down, we talked the entire time, and eventually I outed myself again that I was a preacher. We're friends on Facebook now. That's why I'm not saying their names. Otherwise, you could figure out who they were, and I don't want to do that. But they're coming to Chicago for a weekend. Just amazing. Just time after time on this trip. But here's my challenge to you. I noticed it in a bunch of ways. How often do I not notice? And I am the right place, the right time, but I'm not picking up on being able to share with people. Sometimes you're the right place, the right time, and God's got you exactly where He wants you for a reason. So David's steps were ordered, but so were somebody else's. But remember, we talked about how he wouldn't kill Saul. We've talked about the fact that sometimes David prayed, and we've got his prayers recorded for us. But then there's times where David didn't pray. But David and his merry band of misfits, they're kind of like these Robin Hood guys. They're out there protecting people and trying to do what's right and all this stuff. So let's pick up our story in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's the second part of the first verse. And it says this, "Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats." That's the Bible's way of saying he was rich. "And it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman." What a nice combination, right? Sensible and beautiful. "But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb." So he's got good lineage. He's a descendant of Caleb. And the Bible doesn't have anything bad to say about Caleb. But it just goes to show you that, you know, your grandparents might have been wonderful, godly people, but it doesn't mean that you're going to be. You've got to choose that for yourself. "He was crude and mean in all his dealings." Well, there's a combination, crude and mean all the time, and his wife is sensible and beautiful. What a couple. They obviously didn't have like good matchmaking systems back in the day. So this is quite the couple. Let's pick up with verse 10. So David's been out there with his merry band of misfits, and they've been kind of protecting this guy. The story won't explain it quite as much in detail, but they were really protecting these workers that were vulnerable. They scared off anybody who might have come to steal the sheep or anything like that. No one was going to mess with David. So David decides to send a little note and say, "Hey, you know, it's you're shearing sheep, which means you're going to be having, you know, some lamb chops and stuff. If you could share some with the boys, that would be really cool." So how does, let me read on. "When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with a message for Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, okay? Your family, everything you own. I'm told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them. And nothing was ever stolen from them." Now, AKA, we protected them. "Ask your own men and they will tell you that this is true. So would you be kind to us since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David." Your friend David, he's just like, "I'm your buddy." David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name and they waited for a reply. Nabal sneered, "Who is this fellow David? Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There's lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat," notice all the "my" in there, and take it from the meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" Oh, that's not good. That was not the response that we were hoping for there. But Nabal's just true to form. Do you know what his name means? It means fool. I don't know. When the parents had Nabal, they're just kind of like, Oh, I don't know. There's something wrong with this boy. He looks like a fool. Yeah, let's call him Nabal. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. So, verses 10 and 11. I read those. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's get to verse 12 and 13. Meanwhile, David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. Then David says three words. Get your swords. Did you notice where it says, and David prayed? Did he catch where he sent word to the prophet Samuel? No, none of that stuff. He got the ephod out to seek what God would. No, get your swords. Just get your swords. We got the old Wild West in the old Mideast. Okay, they're just going to go and they're just going to kill everybody. That is exactly what the story says. So verse 14, meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail. That's the husband. I mean, you know, this is her husband she's going to be telling her about. David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. I mean, you just can't make this stuff up. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do. For there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He is so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. Now think about it. Can you imagine if somebody comes to you and says about your spouse is so ill-tempered, no one can even talk to them. Well, of course you're going to defend your spouse. Come on, he's not that bad. She's not that bad. No, Abigail, there's no sense that she's like, oh, don't talk about my husband that way. She's like, I know. She totally gets it. So Abigail's thinking, what can I do here? You know, what do you do if you got an army of hungry men? And what do they want in the first place? They wanted some food. So she basically says, fry up some hamburgers, get the grill going, and fry some chicken. Let's get some French fries and some slaw. Okay, I'm not going to read what it actually said. But can you imagine how the men would have responded to that? Well, you get the idea. That's what they asked for in the first place. So let's pick up with verse 23. When Abigail saw David, because she just got cooking and she sent the food out ahead so that they could smell it. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. Well, that's crazy because she didn't really do anything wrong. But wow, she's stepping in. She's taking a risk here. What if David doesn't receive her? Now, Max, and I'm sharing borrowing a number of ideas from Max, but he says, what a combination, good looking and good cooking. I mean, you're going to get the boy's attention with that. And she's got it. But they are determined to go kill somebody today. And how is she going to talk him out of it? And she's one of the ones that's going to be killed.
Well, let's read on. Verse 25, I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests.
She's talking about her husband here.
You can tell there's not a whole lot of love lost here. But I never even saw the young men you sent.
In other words, I didn't see him. I would have talked to those messengers much differently.
Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. She goes on to say, even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot in a sling. When the Lord has done all he has promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant.
Wow. Wow. You talk about somebody stepping into the gap and just saying, you don't want to do this. Stop and think it through. Now, I've told you that David spared the life of Saul twice, and that's true, he did. This seems so much different, but I think this is a bit of a revelation. This story is in between those other two accounts. The one where David comes across, or Saul comes across David in a cave, and Saul doesn't see David, but David sees Saul. That had happened prior to this story. But after this was the time that David had a chance in Saul's camp with a man right there ready to kill Saul. May I suggest to you that without Abigail, not only did Abigail save a bunch of lives that day, she also turned the course of David's life. She had a huge influence. Without Abigail, I believe there would have been a massacre and Saul would have been murdered. God ordered David's steps so that he ran into Abigail, and God ordered Abigail's steps so that she was in the way. Think about your steps today. Think about the places where God's put you. Do you think Abigail wanted to go out and do that? Say, put all the blame on me? I don't think she wanted to.
Verse 37, the story goes on to say that in the morning when Nabal was sober, because when she got back, he was having a big party and he was drunk out of his mind. In the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. 10 days later, he died. 10 days later, he dies. Then it says that David marries Abigail.
Something tells me that Abigail went through grief recovery in a record amount of time. That she, her grieving period was the briefest ever. I mean, everything in the story, she just acknowledges all of the horrible qualities of her husband who is now deceased. So she was beautiful? Yeah. Wise? Very. Kind? Totally. She was kind. So I think we wonder sometimes, can kindness make a difference? So we live in a pretty difficult world today. Things have been crazy for a while in so many different ways. But kindness, like I just think of some of the people that I met on this past trip and that I seriously just think of as friends now. There was just different kindnesses that as strangers that changed kind of the course of the day. But do you think kindness, what can one person do? Well, when I was reading in Max's book, Facing Your Giants, he talked about Ernest Gordon, and I'd heard of the book and the movie To End All Wars, and I've not watched the movie yet. I won't watch it until I finish the book. But Max referred to a couple of things about Ernest Gordon, and I'm about two-thirds of the way through the book. And he survived, obviously he survived because he wrote the book, but he was just brutal POW conditions, brutal. And I tried to think of some of them on my hiking trip. Every once in a while, there's just some difficult things you hike through. You're just dealing with pain. You've got aches and pains. But I got some Advil. And like I said, I stepped on a nail, but it didn't pierce my foot. But it almost did. These POWs, they had to go. They were forced to work to put the bridge over the River Kwai. That'll probably ring a bell for some people, which was against every, you know, convention of modern warfare. You don't make POWs do slave labor like that, but they did. And all they gave them was a loincloth. These guys are out there in incredible heat, and they don't even have shoes. They don't even have socks. I mean, it's just the cruelty. Well, let me share just a little bit about Ernest Gordon. He got really sick. He got diphtheria. He'd had malaria. He'd gone through a lot of different stuff. And so he's in what's called the death house in this POW camp in Burma. And he listens to the men dying around him. The smells. I mean, I'm not even going to get into it. I read the book, and it's just that part of the book. No beds to lie on. They're just laying on like flat bamboo platforms. No pillows, nothing like that. He's just wasting away, and because of the diphtheria, he can't walk, he can't even feel his legs, he can't feel his body. He's got flies and bugs all around. I'll stop grossing you out, but it was an incredibly harsh war. He entered World War II. He's from Scotland. He was in his early 20s. He was a Highlander in the Scotland's Argyll and Sutherland Brigade. But then he got captured by the Japanese and just the back-breaking labor, but now he wasn't able to work. Scotland seemed a long ways away and civility seemed further. And the Allied soldiers, as you might want to think, oh, they're all good guys and they helped each other. They didn't. It was like the law of the jungle. They were barbarians. They stole from each other. They stole from dying colleagues. They'd fight for food scraps. Servers would shortchange other people so they could have a little extra for themselves. Gordon is pretty much happy to just say, I'm out of here. I'm done. And death by disease is better than living in this POW camp. But then something happens. Two guys show up. Two men, two soldiers. And hope starts to stir in the camp. And even he questions it later. Was it subjective? Because they actually nursed him back to health. He had ulcers all over his legs. And this guy, Dusty Miller, would bathe him and do all these kind things to him. And started, the man was a man of faith. And he talked to him about Jesus. And it was just an amazing thing that it turned his life around. He was able to get up. He was able to walk. And he had the first bath that he'd had in 6 weeks. And his health comes back. But the goodness proved to be contagious. Gordon contracts a case of goodness. And he begins to treat the sick and care for them with his rations and pray over men. He gives away his belongings. And other soldiers are doing the same thing. All because of these two men. Dusty Miller, and the other guy's name was Dinty Moore, which caused me to look up his name, because, you know, there's Dinty Moore's beef stew. Well, there's a lot of Dinty Moores, and I found out some things right before I came on to record this today that I will end the message with, that because I didn't read the end of the book, but I kind of found out the end of the book. But these are the actual words from Gordon, who later went on to become the chaplain at Princeton University. They asked him to do a Bible study because he had a college degree, and so he started doing a Bible study, and that was amazing. But here's what he said. Death was still with us in the POW camp. No doubt about that. But we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. Selfishness, hatred, and pride were all anti-life. Love, self-sacrifice, and faith, on the other hand, were the essence of life. Gifts of God to men. Death no longer had the last word at the camp. I love what he says, selfishness, hatred, and pride. But you know what? You don't have to, that they were ruling the day, but then they were overcome. But you don't have to go to a POW camp to find that, do you? You can find it in a marriage. You can find it in a friendship. You can find it at a health club. You can find it at work. You can find it everywhere. People have all sorts of reasons to do all the crazy things that they do. I want to share a quote that comes from To End All Wars, again, from Ernest Gordon. He talks about his Bible study that they, like, and it's so crazy that he's, like, put in front to be this small group leader. No training. He doesn't have Bible training. But he says, through our readings and discussions, we gradually came to know Jesus. He was one of us. He would understand our problems because they were the kind of problems he had faced himself. Like us, he often had no place to lay his head, no food for his belly, no friends in high places. He too had known the bone weariness from too much toil, the suffering, the rejection, the disappointments that make up the fabric of life. It's like they started to realize that Jesus would really get them. He'd really get them. But the kindness of these men, I want to share just a little bit more. It changed Ernest Gordon's life. And so he would go and he would visit people and pray for them. And I just want to share one account, because as a pastor who's gone to pray with many people who are sick, I was moved by this. And if it wasn't for Dinty and Dusty, Ernest would have died. He never would have survived, let alone have found Christ. And so this is a very young man, and he was an Argyle, so he knew who Ernest was. Ernest didn't recognize him, but part of it is the poor fellow had lost so much weight, and he was dying of gangrene, and they all knew he was dying, and he probably had a sense. He was probably only 18 years old. So the boy began to speak rapidly, and he felt like a weight was being lifted. That's what Gordon sensed. He says, I've been so lonely. I don't know anyone here. It's been a long time since I've seen an Argyle. And he says, Gordon says, well, you're looking at one now. He's smiling. And he says, there's others. You'll find friends here. And then he said, he sat down next to him on the floor, and he said, it's been hard for you, hasn't it?
He said, awfully, awfully hard. He said, I've become terribly depressed because I'm scared, I suppose. I'm so scared at times that I can't think. He says, what are you scared of? He says, all kinds of things. I'm scared of the Japs. I'm scared that I'm going to die. And Gordon's thinking, well, what can I say? He said, I knew he didn't have a chance because of the gangrene. He said he looked at him lying there so lonely. And he said what he could. He said, we'll help you not to be scared. We'll stay by you. That's what kindness does. And this seemed to ease his mind. He said, thank you, sir. That's good to know. He gave him a smile and he got up. And he said, go to sleep now and I'll look in on you tomorrow. And so Ernest Gordon got with Dinty and Dusty and he said, let's get some people to go by and just spend time with them. And they did. And Ernest went by and he brought him a duck egg and some bananas, which is like total contraband and delicacies. And so the next time he went to see him, he was in just a totally different frame of mind. And he asked him how he was doing. He says, not too bad. You have no idea what help it is to have friends. See, I think a lot of us think, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. But, you know, we can be a friend to somebody. And it matters. It really does. You have no idea what a help it is to have friends. I don't feel lonely anymore and I'm not scared. Then very softly he said, I'm going to die, aren't I? And so he clears his throat and he says, that's a possibility we all have to face. I've faced it, so have many others. The boy said, I know. That's why I like to talk to you, because you've been through it. You understand. He didn't answer, but he's kind of like, do I really understand? And then the smile kind of faded from the kid's face and he had a frown. He said, my mother and my dad will miss me. I'm the only one they've got. And they'll be so lonely when I don't come back. He said, it's tough to be so young and to die. And I don't even know what this war is about. And then Ernest Gordon said, here, let me read you something that may help. He said he had this Bible that he'd picked up from somebody else. And there was very dim light, but he's able to read. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He looked over at the boy, and he was laying there quietly, and he turned to another passage. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me will live forever. Believest thou this? Gordon said he put the Bible down, and the young boy's gray eyes were far away. But he was listening very intently within. And then the young boy glanced right up at Ernest Gordon and he said this, everything's going to be all right. And Gordon nodded and he said, yeah, everything's going to be all right. The boy died very shortly after this. And Gordon was actually holding his hand praying with him. Just an amazing story. Just the level of human kindness against the backdrop of such darkness. So back to David and Abigail. Abigail's really the star of the story. And you know what? She brought out the best in David. We all have like a higher self and a lower self. I do. I can tell which one I'm playing to. So how about you and me? How good are we at drawing out the better self from somebody else? How good are we at seeing the good in somebody as opposed to the bad in somebody? With our family, with our friends, how about with our spouses? You know, do we focus on the best or the worst? Abigail risked her life. She put her life on the line. She was willing to give it all to try to save this situation. But she was telling David, I know there's a good man inside you, and someday you're not going to want this on your conscience, forget on your record. She took a risk. There's an old song by Dan Fogelberg, and the title says it all. There's a place in the world for a gambler. There's a burden only he can bear. And I think of the times that I've taken risks, nothing like what Abigail did, nothing like a lot of stuff that Ernest Gordon did. But when we take risks, I just think God is there. There's a place in the world for people who are willing to step out in faith and trust. So We may not be POWs, but we deal with people all the time that need something from us. And sometimes we think, well, everybody needs the same thing. I love this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says this. There's other verses that are more famous from this chapter, but verse 14, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy." So if you know there's some lazy people around, it's like, yeah, sometimes they need a kick, okay? But I love the rest of this because, you know, a doctor doesn't just write the same script for everybody comes in, it's like, okay, you're all going to get blank. Here's the script. No, you write the right script based on which the person's dealing with. Encourage those who are timid. Some people, they've got everything to offer, they don't know it, and they just need someone to draw that out of them. Take tender care of those who are weak. Oh, time and again in To End All Wars, that's what they did. They cared for those who were weakest. Who are the people around you that really need some tender care? It would mean the world to them. And be patient with everyone. God's been patient. He's been patient with me. He's been patient with you. And then I love Ephesians 4:29. Because I talk a lot. It's no mystery that I talk a lot. But I love what it says in Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language, but this is the part I really want to emphasize. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Everything we say should be fit, should be the script for what the prescription for what somebody else needs, not just that we need to blow off steam. I had a chance recently, I was talking with somebody, and long story short, I'd listened to quite a bit of their story, and they were trying to guess what I do for a living, and so I said, well, you know, I'm a teacher, and I think I did a pretty good job listening. So you're a therapist? No, I'm not a therapist. And then you just go, you're a pastor. I said, you got it. And I was glad that they got it, that they figured out that. And I talk a lot, but I'm working on the listening thing. I know a lot about many people. I know a lot of stuff that'll never end up on Facebook. They would never put it there. What I'm saying is I know things about people that are from some of the darker periods of their lives. And do you know what? By the grace of God, I forget. I really do. And I can't explain it, but I don't look at people through the lens of the worst thing that they did. How are we with people with that? Do we label people? Do we pigeonhole people? Oh, they did that 17 years ago, or last year, or yesterday. And do we view them through that lens? I don't think you look at your children that way, and God doesn't look at us as His children that way. God wants us to just see the people around us and encourage people the best that we can. And I want to be more like Abigail, who had the courage to get out in front of 400 warriors that were bent on killing, and she appealed to David's higher nature. So God's ordering your steps. My prayer for you and for me is that we'd have the eyes to perceive it. Sometimes I see it, sometimes I don't. What are the odds in a national park that I happen to be walking alongside somebody who's gone to the same place, Ravencrest Chalet, and she spent 4 weeks there, I spent 5 weeks there. I was there way before she was. God's able to do that. I think it happens all the time, and I just don't see it. Abigail took a risk, and it saved many lives. Many lives. In Max's book about David, talks about To End All Wars, and I want to share something from here. There's an account, there was something that happened at the prisoner of war camp. Japanese officer lined up all of these soldiers, and he's just like, one shovel's missing. There's one shovel that is missing. Who took it? No one's saying anything. And finally, he says, then I'm just going to start shooting one at a time until I find out who did it. At which point, a Scottish soldier stepped forward and he said, I stole the shovel. At which point, the Japanese officer just went off on him, and he beat him to death. Brutally beat him to death. The other soldiers picked up their shovels. They picked up this broken and dead comrade, and they took him back. And you know how the story is going to end when they counted all the shovels. There was never a shovel missing. But that soldier laid down his life for his friends.
I told you that I Googled Dinty Moore. When I did, there's a bunch, and you'll find out a lot about Stu if you do that. But I was thinking, I knew, you know, I didn't read the end of the book, but obviously Ernest Gordon survived. So what about Dinty and Dusty? Dinty was on a POW ship, and it should have had a Red Cross on it because it was, they were transporting wounded POWs, but it didn't. And so Allied forces saw it, and they sunk it, and Dinty died. He didn't need to. He died of friendly fire. Dusty, and I wish I had time to tell you some of the stories, because they literally bring tears to my eyes how kind he was to Ernest Gordon. And you see the kindness in Ernest, and you know that it came from somebody who modeled it for him, who just nursed him back to health. Dusty was martyred. He was crucified. He wouldn't renounce his faith. I don't want to end the message on a negative note. Not that that's a negative one. I was just blown away when I just Googled this and I find these two names and what happened to both of them. They didn't survive. And yet their kindness changed the world. Their kindness changed that POW camp. Their kindness changed Ernest Gordon. And just by reading all of their accounts, their kindness is still changing me. There's some things I've already written down on my calendar for this next week. Some people that I need to contact. Some things that I need to get back to doing. You might think you can't make a difference. But this is the story of one woman, two men, their kindness. God ordering their steps put them in a place where they could change the world, their world. May God order your steps and put you in places, and may you recognize it, that you can change your world and this world. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work that kindness, your kindness, that fruit of your Spirit in our lives. May we realize that that is what so many people in our world are literally starving for. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And hears me when Thanks for joining us today. I trust that God has spoken to you through His Word and by His Spirit. And may God order your steps this week, and may you be aware of it. God so wants to guide and direct you and use you for His kingdom's sake. Be well.